Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We cannot go and do any grand thing to be saved. If we did, if we had to go on a quest, a salvation quest, and do some grand thing, there would be a lot more people who would do it. But when it is simple, Jesus said, if you want to enter into the kingdom of God, then you've got to become like a child.
The great work of salvation has already been done for us. There is nothing we can do, no service we can perform, no great feat we can boast of. Everything we need for salvation is completed. The price has been paid in full on the cross. Romans is such an awesome book, and we hope you're being blessed and encouraged and taking lots of notes as we journey through one of the meatiest books of the Bible. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 31.
Father, thank you so much again for your word. We really, really want to thank you for it. You have preserved it from generation to generation. It works in our hearts, and we can know what you want and how you want us to live. We don't have to guess what men say. We know what your word says, and this is our authority, and we are thankful for it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In the middle of chapter 3 of the book of Romans, Paul finally gets to the point that he puts everybody under sin. He didn't want to just say that. He wanted to methodically go through each group of people. If you're self-righteous, under sin. If you're religious, under sin. If you're hedonistic, under sin. Everybody is under sin. In fact, in the middle of this study today, he's going to say, there are no differences. We're all under sin. There may be people that are really going to town sinning, and there may be people who feel pretty good that they are have some restraint and they're not sinning, but Paul says, no difference, no difference. They're all under sin. And because of that, we need to find the salvation that God makes available. And he clearly says in this section, and I'm so glad that he does, that salvation does not come by the law. The law was good, but the law is powerless to save us, it says in Hebrews. It's good. God gave it. It's the truth. 613 commandments. It's got the Decalogue in it. It's good, but it can't save you. And if you can't be saved by works, then what does it take for you to be saved? Before we get into this, I want to cover an Old Testament account with you really quick. It comes out of 2 Kings chapter 5. There's a Syrian commander. And Syria at this time in history is the most powerful kingdom in the region. And there's a Syrian commander that has made that possible by the name of Naaman. But Naaman has a problem, and that is that he is a leper. And he has a girl who's Hebrew who tends to his wife. And this girl tells Naaman's wife, I wish that my master were in Israel because there's a man there who could heal him. And so she tells Naaman, and Naaman goes to his king and says, I want to go to Israel because I heard that they can heal leprosy there. Now, leprosy in the Bible is a type for sin. When you are healed from leprosy, the Bible doesn't say you're healed from it. It says you're cleansed from it. When you are forgiven your sins, you're not healed from sin. You're cleansed from sin. Leprosy starts small and spreads and is destructive. Sin starts small, it spreads, and it is destructive. Leprosy kills the nerves. That's why people's fingers and hands and nose and ears fall off from it. It doesn't just rot away. They injure themselves because they can't feel it. They're scratching their nose and they don't realize that they're injuring their nose, or they're picking up a rock and they don't realize it's hot because their nerves are killed. And sin does that for us as well. When sin permeates our lives, we become dull to spiritual things. We just can't feel them. And we don't know how destructive sin is, and it's destroying us. So there's a lot of comparisons between sin and leprosy. And so Naaman goes to the king, and the king writes a letter to the king of Israel. I'm sending Naaman, my commander, to you. Heal him. So I think it was Joram, who's the king of Israel at this time, So Joram gets that letter from a more powerful nation that says, I'm sending my commanders, you heal me. And Joram says, am I God? And he gets upset. He's freaking out. He doesn't know what to do. I can't heal this guy. What am I going to do? This commander of the army is coming over here and I'm supposed to heal him. When Elijah hears that Jehoram is freaking out, he says, send him to my house. So Naaman shows up at Elijah's house. And Elijah doesn't go out to meet him. But instead, he sends his servant Gehazi out. And Gehazi says to Naaman, go and dip 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be clean. Your leprosy will be gone. And Naaman gets furious. Are there not better rivers in Syria that I could make myself clean in other than this muddy river? And if you've ever been to Israel, the Jordan really is a muddy river. And it's small most of the year. During a certain time of the year, the water flows high, but it's small most of the year. And it is really muddy. It is nowhere near as grand as some of the rivers that are over in Jordan. He was absolutely right. And then he said, and I expected the man of God to come out and wave his hands around and heal my leprosy. He wanted the faith healer treatment. In the name of Jesus, be healed. That's what he wanted. A little bit of Benny Hinn swinging his coat around. Knocking people over with his coat, you know? That's what he wanted. But instead he gets a servant coming out. The man of God wouldn't even come out. And he says, he's angry. And Gehazi has a little bit of wisdom here. He does it in later on in the story. But he has a little wisdom here. And he says to the commander, had the man of God asked you to do something really grand, you would have done it. But he asked you to dip in the Jordan River and you won't do it. Had he told him, go and capture 100 Philistines and bring them to me, or enemies of Israel and bring them to me, and Naaman would have went and got his army and gladly done it and bragged about it. I got healed from my leprosy because I caught 100 of their enemies and I brought them back. Maybe he would even go get 200. He was told to get one, he'd get two. I got 200. And that's why I'm healed of my leprosy. Or maybe he could have been said, go and attack Lebanon and bring us the king's crown from Lebanon. He would have gotten his army together and he would have went up to Lebanon and he would have attacked them and he would have brought back the crown. And what a story that would have made. How is it that your leprosy is gone? Well, let me tell you about that. I got my army and we went up to Lebanon and we fought them there. And it was tough because there's a lot of forests in Lebanon and we fought them in the middle. He would go on talking about it. But instead, Elijah said, just go down the river and dip yourself in it 7 times. So Naaman goes down to the river, takes off his general's outfit. Now, he's just a leprous man. All of who he is and what he has obtained, which is a very prominent position, is gone. And he dips himself in the river. 1, still a leper. 2, still a leper. 3, and I could really draw this out now through all 7, but I won't. And the 7th time he dips down and comes up, the Bible says that his skin was like the skin of a baby. And from here on out, they called him General Babyface. No, it's not what they call him. They didn't do that. They didn't do it. But he goes back to Elijah and he says, I brought money with me, gold and silver, and I want to pay you for what you've done for me. Because what wouldn't you pay to have leprosy gone, right? You'd pay everything you've got. He wants to pay him. But Elijah says, you shall not pay me. You will not pay me a penny. In this, it becomes the perfect type of salvation for you and I. We cannot go and do any grand thing to be saved. If we did, if we had to go on a quest, a salvation quest, and do some grand thing, there would be a lot more people who would do it. But when it is simple, Jesus said, if you want to enter into the kingdom of God, then you've got to become like a child. And he put a child in front of him. A child is the common denominator. Who here can't become like a child? All of us could. Some of you guys act like children. Your wives have to keep you straight. So it's not a very far stretch for you to become like a child. You're already there. Notice I always pick on the guys. That's safe. That's wise. Had he put a soldier there and said, you've got to become like this soldier in order to be saved, we'd all have to go out and do some training. We'd all have to go out and learn how to fight. And when we became a soldier, we would go, I got saved when I became like a soldier. And now I'm saved. God didn't want that. No one's going to brag about, how did you get saved? Well, I became like a child. That's how I got saved. I became like a child. God wants to strip away all of the boasting and for us to understand it is free and it is apart from works. He didn't have to do anything, just go dip and wash himself in the Jordan River. He didn't have to pay for anything. It was free. And that is a picture of the kind of salvation that you and I have. And that's what Paul is writing about here today. He starts off by talking about the law in verses 19 and 20. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth might be stopped. That's the purpose of the law. To get people to clam up, stop bragging about yourself. The law reveals we're all in trouble and all the world may become guilty before God. Doesn't matter if you're under the law puts everybody under sin, even if they don't know the law. This is going to shock you, but they're doing construction on a road by my house. Just doesn't happen in Tucson. And being sarcastic, obviously, and I'm leaving my house and I'm in a hurry because I'm always in a hurry. And I go flying around the corner and there's the construction. I go flying down that road and I'm going about 5 miles over the speed limit. Don't judge me. The only people here who can judge me is those of you who have never sped. Otherwise, by judging me, you judge yourself. That's what God says. All right. So I'm confessing my sin to you to give you a chance to give me mercy that you might receive mercy. And I fly up on a car going about 25 miles an hour. And for about 30 seconds, I mumble under my breath about that car. I mean, car 35 miles, what are you doing? Come on, what are you doing? And I'm looking to see, is there a dotted line? Can I pass them? What did I get? And then I pass one of the little construction signs that says 25 miles an hour. Now, I didn't know it was 25 miles an hour, but if a police officer would have pulled me over, he would have said, you know how fast you were going? Yeah, I was going 50. You know what the speed limit is? Well, I learned it. I didn't know it then. But I saw it was 25. He said, I don't care because ignorance of the law is no excuse, right? The same is true with everybody. Everybody's under the law because the law has been written in our heart. The law reveals to us what is destructive. He says, therefore, this is so important now. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. There is no deed in the law that can justify you. This is really important because there are legalistic Judaizers around today. Give it enough time and you're going to run into them. Not only the Sabbatarians, who will tell you that because you go to church on Sunday, you have taken the mark of the beast, that you are not saved. They believe that they are justified by the deeds of the law, which to them is keeping the Sabbath day. But it says here in verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. Now listen, the Sabbath day was given to Israel as a perpetual commandment for them to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, that they would do no work on it. There were three things that the Sabbath day had in the Old Testament. You can't find any more. One is they were to keep it holy. Two is they were to do no work, nor their donkeys. That's what it says. Three, they couldn't leave their home. When they were wandering in the wilderness, Moses said to them, on the Sabbath day, stay in your house. So they learned to put bread in other places so that on Friday, so on Saturday, they could go over and go, this is my house. I have my bread here. I've extended the walls of my house. They would put ropes between houses and say that was a hallway or a corridor, and they could walk over to their neighbor's house in order to do that. And eventually they came up with a journey's day's walk so they could make it to their synagogue or they could make it to their temple to be able to worship. But it had nothing in the Old Testament to do with going to church. So the Seventh-day Adventists and other Sabbatarian groups, there's a ton of them out there, they all rewrite the Sabbath. They make it say what they want it to say. Keeping the Sabbath is going to church on Saturday. They rewrote it. The Bible never says that. And then they tell me I'm condemned because I don't keep their rewritten law of what is in the Bible. They've added to it and they tell me I'm not saved because of it. And I say, hooey. That is not the way you get saved anyway, by keeping any part of the law. And you are going to need a relationship with Christ. Otherwise, you will perish. Your rewritten law that you're keeping, that you find your security in, is not security at all. It is a false security, and you will one day find that out. So you have to trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. No works at all will be able to save you. That is true about anyone that wants to add works. Baptism, the Church of Christ, you can't be saved unless you're baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is something you do after you're saved. No works can save you. When you do that, you're putting the cart before the horse. You're saying, I'm doing these works and therefore I got saved. I got baptized or I go to church on, and now you're boasting. Well, we go to church on the Sabbath day. You guys don't. They're boasting over what they're doing, but it should be the other way around. When I get saved, all of a sudden I want to start helping people. I want to start loving people. I want to do the things God wants me to do. And that's why James said in the book of James, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. He wasn't saying I'm going to gain faith by my works. He was saying that once you have faith, that faith is revealed by works that you do. That's why Jesus said, when we give water to the thirsty, or feed the hungry, or clothe the naked, or visit those who are sick and in prison, that we are doing it to him. When you do it to the least of these, he said, you're doing it to me. Because we do those things now that we're saved. Because we got saved, we suddenly have compassion on those who are hurting, and there's fruit in our lives. We suddenly want to become righteous. We want to do what God wants us to do. But the works don't save you. It's not until you're saved that the evidence of your salvation comes in and you begin to want to do what God wants you to do. He then goes on to say, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's all. That's what the law is for. It's the knowledge of sin. It's a mirror to show us where we are. And so now he says what the righteousness of God is. He says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Note that, underline that. Now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. He doesn't say the righteousness of God from the law or in the law is revealed. Apart from the law is revealed. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That's the role the law and the prophets have. They witness to the righteousness of God. And this righteousness of God mentioned here is not the fact that God is righteous. It is the imputed righteousness of God. For every genuine Christian here, you have been given God's righteousness, and God interacts in your life based on his own righteousness. Because if you remove your sin and all that is left is the righteousness of Robert Furrow or whatever your name is, that righteousness, the Bible says, is like filthy rags before God. I remove my sin and I go, I'm a pretty good person. And God goes, gross, filthy rag. But when he gives me the righteousness of Christ, when he gives me the righteousness of God, then all of a sudden I go boldly before his throne. And it's all free. He says, even the righteousness of God, verse 22, through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. To all and on all who believe. If you believe, then you are going to receive the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. To all and on all who believe. Let's talk about what this believe means here for just a minute. The Bible says that God told Abraham, your descendants are going to become like the stars in the sky. And the Bible says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You and I are called children of Abraham in the Bible. We are not called children of Moses, even though Moses' name is a cooler name. Moses. Abraham. Moses is cooler. We're not children of Moses because then we'd have to keep the law. But we're children of Abraham because Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him righteousness. That's before the law, and now we believe God and it's accounted to us righteousness. So we are his children. And he believed that God was going to make his descendants like the stars of the sky. It just so happened that one of those descendants would be the Messiah, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. What you need to do to be saved is believe God. Believe that Jesus came to die for your sins. Believe that if you receive him, you'll be born again. Believe that he's going to transform you and make you into a new person. You're saying, I believe you. I believe what you say. And you might struggle. You might have only a little bit of faith. You might go, I struggle sometimes whether or not God exists. I struggle sometimes whether or not the Bible's really true. To which I would say, welcome to the club. Billy Graham struggled with the scriptures. Billy Graham. And he took his Bible out into the woods one day and laid it on a stump and said, God, I have some trouble here, but I believe it. He didn't have a mountain of faith. He had a mustard seed of faith. And he said, and I will live for you, and I will live for this word, because I choose to believe it. That's what you need to do. Even if there are doubts, even if you lack confidence, you need to come and make that commitment and say, God, I believe it, and I choose to believe it, and I will now live for you. And the God of all the earth will begin to work in your life and begin a personal relationship with you. He has a plan, he has a purpose, and all of that starts on all and for all who believe. And it's all, by the way. I know there are people that like to put restrictions on this. Well, this all doesn't really mean all. Yes, it does. It's all the argument you have on that one. Everybody who believes, everybody. God so loved the world that whosoever would believe in him, whosoever. He didn't say, God so loved the world that only certain people could be saved. Nope, whosoever. He goes on to say here, on all and who all believe, for there's no difference. Now, I love that little line. There's no difference. You might feel more superior than the person that is an addict out on the street that's in sin, living a sinful lifestyle in order to provide for their burglarizing houses or doing whatever they got to do to get their drugs. And you're a pretty good person and you're responsible. And Paul says there's no difference. You're both under sin. And that kind of comes back to being a little stinging to us. No, there's a difference. I'm not an addict on the street. Yeah, there's no difference. You're both going to die and perish. Paul made that point clear. There's no difference. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody, the good person and the bad person, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The good person, humanly speaking, by the way. And then he says, being justified freely by the grace through redemption. Being justified freely. Just as Naaman couldn't pay for anything because he was cleansed, you and I can't pay for our salvation. I heard a pastor say a little while ago, by the way, a pretty famous pastor, say a while ago, if you think you're just going to freely receive salvation, then it's pretty cheap. Well, I am going to freely receive salvation, but it ain't cheap. Jesus went to the cross and suffered. He was scourged, he was beaten, and he bled, and he died, and cried out, Totelestai, it is finished. To finish the work that I could be saved. When my kids were young, I took them to Disneyland. For them, it was free. I had to pay a lot of money. For me, it wasn't free. So we are children of God. And for us, it is free, but that doesn't make it cheap. In fact, I got so angry over that statement by them that I haven't listened to them since. I decided I'm done listening to it for a while. I might come back to them later on. I don't think they're a heretic or anything. I just think that is such a horrible, awful, you are taking the freedom away from salvation. And he later on said also that it's easy believism. And that's when I was like, I'm done. I'm shutting it off. I am done. I cannot take this anymore, because it is not easy believism. It's easy to be saved. You become like a child. You dip yourself in the river. You believe in him and you're saved. But it took so much for God to set things up, to send his son for him to die and give his life for us. It was very much work for him. So I wouldn't have any work to do. He goes on to say here, being justified freely by his grace, that means that we're not deserving of it. We might say, well, I'm justified freely, but I deserve it. No, you don't deserve it. And when someone comes to me and says, well, I don't really deserve being a Christian. Again, welcome to the club. Tell me the person who does deserve it. That's why we're saved by grace, because God's giving us favor when we don't deserve it.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian, Tucson, Arizona, 80.
5706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.